Now, so we're going to be looking at two particular passages in our Bibles this morning. One is right at the beginning of Genesis and one is in Romans 8. So if you want to get those ready and put a thumb or finger in each of those, that will be helpful. So this week in the Lewis household, it's been birthday week. Well, actually started last Saturday, not yesterday, the week before. So Matthew's birthday on that day and Hannah's birthday was on Tuesday and exhausted parents got up on Wednesday. But we've had great times together. We've had a great week together as a family. And on Matthew's birthday cake, we had an indoor firework. So that was pretty impressive. We thought it was going to set the smoke alarms off in the house, but it didn't. And on Hannah's birthday cake, we had one of these. Now, has anybody seen one of these before? They're amazing. They are very good fun. It's a Lotus birthday candle. And what you do is you light the top. You have to make sure all the wicks are lined up, otherwise it doesn't work. You light the top, and it lights all the other wicks, and it opens out. I think that's on the next picture, James, isn't it? It opens out like this, and it spins round and plays Happy Birthday. It was really good fun, but let me say, it plays Happy Birthday endlessly. On the instructions, it does say that it's supposed to stop. But this is the empty packet, right? This is the bit that got our attention afterwards. As sad as I am, I found it quite entertaining reading the instructions on the packet. So these are the instructions. These have obviously been translated from something into something, vaguely English. Okay, so instruction number one, direct lit products top erect lighter spark rod, banned in windy conditions. I think that just meant light the top bit, but it doesn't really say that. Now, the second instruction says, bar ignition spark 8 candles, automatically open and play Happy Birthday music petals. If you want to stop the music, will the cope line. That's what it says, will the cope line, or however you pronounce that, C-O-P-P-E. Actually, if you want to stop the music after your youngest child has been fiddling with the thing, you have to actually destroy it, find the battery, and remove the battery, because that's the only way you can stop the music. Then there's some safety warnings as well. Number one, miners do not operate independently. That actually made sense, and we found out why. The battery took a while to find it. Number two, please avoid candles lit 40 centimetres in the face. It kind of suggests the candles like burn 40 centimetres right into your face, but they didn't. And then number three, please, before the flame blew out, the candle unburnt. Safety instructions. You know, if you were creating something like this and you wanted people to understand it and make sense of it, wouldn't you make your instructions clearer? Wouldn't you make it make sense? That's the thing. That's the only bit I wanted to refer to. It's taken a long time to get to that point, but that's the bit I wanted to make. If you're going to give instructions on something that's pretty important, you're going to want them to make sense, aren't you? Making sense of what you've been given, what you see, what you're holding, or whatever it is, is really important. And since January, we've been going through the book of Luke together, looking out for signs of hope, haven't we? We've been together journeying through Luke, focused completely on Jesus, making sense of him as a person, making sense of the things that he was doing, making sense of the things that Luke is telling us about in Luke's gospel. We've been looking out for the depth of the Father heart of God. And that's what's been enabling us to make sense of everything in Luke. Looking out for seeing the light of truth that shines through all darkness through Jesus. Nobody else. Through Jesus. That's been our focus. We need to hold on to that now as we move on in the next part of our teaching series. James, I think we should be on the next slide now. The next part of our next section in our teaching series, the signs of hope phrase is staying for the whole year. And here we are now with the phrase added to it, signs of hope through the Bible. Hold on to everything that we have done up to now with signs of hope, particularly because we've been focused on Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. That's a fairly obvious thing for the minister to say, isn't it? But do hold on to all that we've been thinking about there, because we're going to bring it with us back into the whole of the Bible story right from the beginning. We are not going to be working through the whole Bible, verse by verse, or chapter by chapter, or even book by book. We won't be covering absolutely everything, but we'll be taking a bit of a whistle-stop tour from the Genesis right through the Bible, stopping at key points, key moments of transition, or key moments of God's interaction with his people, or God's people interacting with the world. And in all of that, we're wanting to look out for the consistency of signs of hope that are there all the way through God's word. And we need to hold on to everything in light of what we've been thinking about through Jesus, because otherwise some of what we might touch on in the early parts of the teaching series will make less sense. But when we bring Jesus back into it, then we can make sense. We can see the sign of hope a little bit more clearly. Because it's Jesus who illuminates truth and justice and righteousness for us, isn't it? So hold on to everything that we've got, that we've had before, and then let's wait expectantly and excitedly for all that is to come. So we're beginning that today in Genesis. I'm not going to read the whole of Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to do an abridged version. So I'm going to read from Genesis 1 and then some verses from Genesis chapter 2. So it starts, in the beginning, God created the new heavens, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth and the expanse of the sky. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. And then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and brought her to the man. I'm going to pause the reading there. Reading of the account of creation that we perhaps know so well from Genesis, and we perhaps make different things of it and approach it in different ways. Now, if you're excited by the thought this morning that what I'm about to do is go through a careful analysis of all the creationist theories that we could possibly want to look at, and then by the end of it, we're going to be able to clearly articulate exactly what Genesis is saying and exactly how God formed the earth and created everything in it, and we're going to know precisely, was it really 7 days? Was it really 7 things of 24 hours as we've confined time into? 6 days of creative work, creative power and splendor, and then one more of those periods of 24 hours that we call the day to rest in. Was it really that, or was it something else? If you're hoping for me to get to that point by the end of this morning, you're going to be really disappointed. So I'm sorry to let you down right now. 2 reasons. First of all, we don't have time for that. And secondly, I'm not clever enough either. So that's not what our focus is going to be. But, you know, more important than those 2 reasons, for me, it's way, way more important any time for us to understand the nature of the Creator than it is to try and make sense of how he did it or how long it took. That's less important for me than trying to understand the nature of the Creator himself. Because when we understand more about the Creator and his nature and his way of being, that's when we will see hope. Not in any other way. When we understand God, then we understand hope. We see hope. We see the nature of the Creator, and then we see hope not as that wishful thinking might not happen kind of thing, but absolutely certain, absolutely rock solid, without a doubt, steadfast, unchangeable, unstoppable. That's when we see the hope that we're looking out for here. So let's think about it in that way, understanding the nature of hope, understanding the nature of the Creator, first of all. So in Genesis, we read, in the beginning, God created. That's the very first thing that the Bible tells us about the nature of God. It's the starting point for everything. The first thing that the Bible tells us about God is his nature as Creator. He's creative. And John's Gospel, if we just flick to John's Gospel briefly for a moment, it starts in the same way. It starts with the same words, in the beginning, are there again. So there's again that awareness of God's creating power right in the beginning. And so too there in John, we find Jesus brought into that same context. And that's important for us this morning because it enables to bring Jesus back into back into Genesis with us and do that with confidence, knowing that that's okay to do that. And I had somebody try and claim once to me that actually when we're looking at Genesis, we need to pretend like Jesus never existed and because he wasn't there at the time. Well, actually, you know, respect your opinion, but sorry, but you're wrong. The Bible's clear, in my opinion, on Jesus being present at the beginning of creation. And so John enables me to have the confidence to say that. Jesus there, present at the beginning of all things. Now, of course, there have been plenty of people since the beginning of all things that have tried to explain away God's creative power. Plenty of opportunities that people have come up with to explain away and disprove what we as Christians believe about creation. You know, science does that a lot, doesn't it? But it's reckoned, I was reading in a book this week where it's reckoned that every time science tries to explain away what the Bible tells us about creation, actually all that's happening is that each new theory is building on or tweaking or twisting or changing or developing something that's already been said. It's not original thought, it's just a development to try and make a way through. It can't do it. The creative power and splendor and majesty of God for us as Christians is indisputable. You know, whichever aspect of the creative order we want to focus on, whichever thing we try and explain away, we cannot match what God has done, can we? We just can't do it. We can't control the separation of day and night. It happens. Whatever we do, if we stay up all night or go to bed at a sensible time, day and night still comes and goes. We can't control that. It happens. We can't control the movement of seasons. I'd love for it to be spring and summer all the time, but we can't control that. I suppose we could travel around the world plenty and then only live in summer, but that would be pretty weird, pretty expensive and unrealistic, wouldn't it? We can't control day and night, seasons come in and go in. We can't cultivate and grow things for ourselves without the climate being right. God provides us with the sun and the rain and everything that's needed for things to grow. We can't do it ourselves. But Mike can't suddenly make Bontair sprout things out of the ground without God being involved. Mike's brilliant and he grows things well. But, you know, God's got to be there as well. Sorry, Mike, you know, to doubt your own ability, but you need God there with you, mate. You know, we can't make life out of nothing, but God has done. You know, we might point to something, science might point to cloning and say, oh, look, we've worked it out. And well, no, you haven't really. You've taken some raw material that was already there and you've done something random with it. God creates out of nothing. And that's what we see portrayed for us here in Genesis. It's only God who has this kind of creative power. His imagination is vast. The diversity of all that he creates is absolutely stunning. It's only God whose nature shows us that kind of creative power that we're dealing with here, but do you know there's more to add than that? That's hugely important, but let's not miss this next bit. Look again at the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, perhaps. It says there, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. All the way through Genesis chapter 1, we have the repeated phrase, God saw what he'd created and it was good. God saw what he created and it was good. Then at the end, God saw all that he created and it was very good. Don't spoil it too quickly by jumping to the response that says, yeah, but it didn't stay like that, did it? Don't lessen the goodness of God's creation by jumping to the mayhem that soon followed. God saw all that he created and it was very good. We need to notice this. Goodness came first. The first thing the Bible tells us about the nature of God is that he's creative and he did that well. The goodness of God comes first. God's nature is rooted in goodness. Everything else we need to know and we can discover about God, it's all rooted here in the goodness of God that we see in his creative power and splendor. He doesn't then keep that to himself. And that's the next point we need to notice. So we've got the nature of the creative God. We've got the goodness of the creative God. And then we've got the giving that he does as well. God doesn't keep his creation to himself. He creates humanity in his own image. And the goodness is involved there again. We need another whole theological study and another whole teaching series to understand that phrase fully in his image. But we'll perhaps come back to that another day. For now, simply hold on to this fact that at the beginning of this unfolding story of God, in covenant relationship with his people, it's his goodness that's key and he shares that with his creation. Those are the things we can hold on to that are so important. If God's nature is rooted in something, in goodness as something that he didn't keep to himself, but in his creative power, he showed that, he put it on display and he shared that with all people. That includes us, then that's something we need to get a hold of and praise God for. You know, this gift of creativity and goodness from God in the beginning moves us into a place then where God wants us to trust him as we hear him saying to us through his word again, see, I've done this for you so that you can know my goodness, so that you can share it with me, and I want you to take care of it for me and with me. This is what Genesis is presenting us with. The nature of this creative God who is rooted in goodness and is saying to us, share this with me. Join in with this creative order that I've put in place for you. See my splendor, see my majesty, and take care of it with me and for me. And then that comes out most clearly in Genesis through Adam and Eve, doesn't it? Given the responsibility to tend the plants, care for the animals in the Garden of Eden. And that sense of original goodness of God is there shared more fully than anywhere else in the creation accounts. Nothing changes that creative goodness of God. So this is how we understand hope. This is our starting point for hope. When everything around us is falling apart or is confusing and creating anxiety or whatever else is going on, God's ways of goodness and love don't change. Nothing changes God's ways of goodness and love. Not even Adam and Eve did change God's ways of goodness and love. We know that in the creation account that things got pretty messed up fairly quickly, but God's goodness and love are rock solid. Absolutely rock solid. We can only understand the full nature of hope that we're looking out for as we work through the Bible together. We can only understand the full nature of hope when we begin, like we are here, with seeing God as the creator, full of goodness, and nothing ever will change that. When we get a hold of that, then we'll understand how we can live out these ways of hope as well. And that's what I want us to move on to, living out the ways of hope. And we could just carry on in Genesis and we could then discover what happened to make sense of the original goodness that God held with his creative power in the beginning. But I want us to go to a different passage. I'm not glossing over the whole God created everything, saw that it was very good, and then it all got in a mess thing. I'm not glossing over the whole Adam and Eve account that shows us how that original goodness went wrong, and then what happened next. I don't want to miss that. That's part of the story. We can't avoid it. But here, what I'm wanting to do this morning is to be completely focused on the goodness of God. And we're going to be doing that and seeing that as we turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read some verses from Romans 8 to you. What passage was I going to read? Yeah, Romans 8. I'm going to start reading at verse 18. So here it acknowledges that there's an issue. It acknowledges the reality of the world, but it brings God in most fully through Jesus here. So this is Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as the children of God, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You know, it's pretty clear to me here that God created, and the whole of creation is then frustrated. But by God's power, one day everything that is in a mess will be fixed. And here's how one author who quotes that focuses on it, talking about God's goodness. It says this: passages like Romans 8 tell us that the entire creation is frustrated, but that by God's power, everything that is broken and frazzled and wrong will one day be redeemed. In fact, if there's one thing that God is focused on every moment of every day, it's the idea of restoration. He is working right this minute, even as you are reading this sentence, to call our story and broken world back to its original beauty and purpose. I like that quote. Just straightforward, isn't it? Everything is broken and frazzled. And I wonder how often we feel that, the brokenness and the frazzled thing of life. But here, God's focus is on restoration. God's focus is on restoring that original goodness back to the fullness that he wanted it to be. There's no attempt here in this part of the book of Romans to cover up the truth that where once God saw all that he had created and it was very good, that now there's actually oppression, injustice, and pain. There's no attempt to cover that up. It's here. It describes creation frustrated, in bondage and groaning. And how do we sit that alongside those early chapters in Genesis and make sense of it? Back to that, how do we make sense of it? God saw everything that he created. His goodness, his creative power and splendor was there. And now we need to sit alongside of that, our awareness of a creation being frustrated in bondage and groaning. There's the oppression, injustice. There's the pain. How do we sit those two things alongside of each other? We don't have to look very far in our world, do we, to see evidence that screams out to us that humanity seems to think that it knows better than God. If that's the case, then how come we hear so often about the horrors of war? If humanity knows better than God, how come we hear about the horrors of war? We hear so much about oppression and injustice. And we see lives of people around us in pain and in struggle, and where God originally intended for there to be nothing but goodness. You know, I wonder sometimes, actually, whether we do notice and whether we do hear those things about oppression, injustice and pain, or actually we've become completely desensitized to them and it just feels normal, and somehow we conclude that that's okay. Let me tell you, it's not okay. This is not okay. We worship an awesome God who, from the beginning of time, from the depths of his love and grace, has shared his best with us. He's invited us to enjoy it, and he's asked us to take care of it. It's not okay when that doesn't happen. But what happens is that people have exploited God's goodness and generosity, not taken care of the preciousness and the fullness of all that God has given through his creative splendor. And so there is oppression, injustice and pain in the world, in ways and in places, and maybe even we experience that in our own lives, in ways that are simply just not okay. You know, we can still, though, in the midst of all of that, live out the ways of hope in God through his goodness and his generosity in the ways that he had planned for us. We can't do that in our own strength, can we? But we do that in what I said earlier on. We do that by bringing Jesus back into everything. That's the only way through. Romans 8 goes on to say that it uses this lovely phrase in this next section of Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And then at the end of Romans 8, as one of my most treasured parts of the Bible, we have these words. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in the whole of creation can separate us from the goodness and the love of God. That's ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me ask you then, are you convinced of that? It says in Romans 8, for I am convinced that this is the truth. Are you convinced of that? I am. I see one or two of you nodding. Thank you for that. You know, I'm absolutely convinced, because otherwise I don't know how to make sense of this claim of God's goodness, that it still exists. You know, and if I keep going down that line of thinking where I'm doubting whether this goodness of God actually still exists, then I have to come to the conclusion where I want to start asking questions. Well, did it ever exist in the first place? Or did somebody just make it all up? And then if you keep going down that line too far, we're soon going to get to the point where we're going to question everything there is to know about God, all the promises of God, everything that the Bible tells us about God. What then? What then? There's nothing, is there? There's nothing left. If we get to that place, there is no way of hope. There is no way of hope for us to live out anymore. But listen, that's not where God takes us and leads us and guides us, is it? That's where we bring Jesus back into it again. Here's Jesus, the one who shows us more fully and more completely and more consistently than anything and anybody what it is to know the goodness of God and live out ways of hope. We can understand the nature of hope through understanding the nature of God as our creator. And we can live out ways of hope by following Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You know, we kind of need, it seems to me, the next two sermons that are planned in this teaching series, like right now. Don't worry, you're not going to get them. Right now, because otherwise, you know, potentially we could kind of end on a bit of a downbeat note. We could end on utter doom and gloom, an irreversible despair. But there is a way that we're going to end well today, and to help us to be ready and expectant for more that's to come. And we can do that by somehow fusing together the three different Bible passages that I've touched on this morning. So first of all, Genesis. Genesis shows us those signs of hope in the goodness and the generosity of God. I touched on John's gospel very briefly, but it shows us there signs of hope in the presence of Jesus. So important that we're holding on to that all the way through. And now Romans shows us signs of hope that this messy and confused and broken world that we live in, God hasn't forgotten all about it. It's not devoid anymore of the goodness of God, but everything is held together through God's ongoing salvation plan that we're going to be unpacking over the coming weeks. And that's how we can say, I am convinced, and that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. You know, when we mash all of that together, it gives us this complete picture that otherwise if we didn't have, we would be left with this fragmented and distorted view of the world around us and God's place in it. Let's not get ourselves ever sucked in to a mindset that takes that fragmented and distorted view of the world as being normal and acceptable, because listen, it isn't. If we do, though, if we hold on to that as normal and acceptable, then the nature of God is put to one side and is considered to be irrelevant. Don't do that, because the nature of God is not irrelevant. We need to hold on to God, the God that we know as good and loving and gracious and healing and restoring, not have him ended up shoved out to one side and second best and worst replaced instead. We need to hold on to that. I don't know how else to live than holding on to that sense of the goodness and the love of God. And we see that unfolding through the whole Bible, as I keep saying. God is consistent in his goodness. He's consistent in his graciousness and his love for us. And we're part of that story. Humanity has been part of God's story from the beginning, and nothing changes. Now, over this coming week, I want to encourage you to be more conscious of the goodness of God and the signs of hope that you have in your life through the goodness of God. Do that. Be more aware of it. Be more thoughtful of it. Notice it more rather than the opposite things, like the lack of goodness and awareness of God in your daily routine. You know, when you're doing that, let me encourage you as well to be specific. Think about things that you can say to God, "Lord, thank you for blessing me with." I know I've told you before that pretty much every day before I go to sleep, I start a conversation with God that begins something like, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of my day," and then gets filled out with something specific from that day. And let me tell you, it's not always easy. There are some days where I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of my day," gritted teeth, and I'm really struggling to come up with something. Other days it's really easy. Other days, plenty of days, it's not. But you know, even if I can get myself to the point where I can just say, "Okay, this has been a rubbish day." Let me use that word. This has been a rubbish day, but thank you, Lord, for the blessing of today, of getting me through it and getting me to this point. You know, when I've told you this story before, I've told you that it took my cancer diagnosis in February 2014 to get me to that place in my life where I could do that every day, and I focused on the blessings of God every day. I needed to, let me tell you, more than any other time in my life at that point. And you know, I so wish that somebody had told me to do that before. You know, why did it have to take that time in my life for somebody to say, "Right, at the end of your day, do this"? Why didn't somebody tell me that before? That's why I'm telling it to you again now. I'm not telling it to you to draw attention to myself or say, "Oh, how clever and spiritual I am. At the end of my day, every time I go to sleep, I do this." That's not it at all. But be encouraged that we can all find this way through life with God, with Jesus right at the heart of it, that says to God, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of my day." No matter how small or how significant they are, we can look at the goodness of God, because that's such an important focus that we all need. We can do that whether what looks ahead looks great and everything is all roses and blue sky, or whether ahead of us we've got some challenges that we need to face and to deal with. We can focus and hold on to the goodness of God. That's our hope through Jesus Christ. And because we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. He loves us now. He loves us forevermore, and we can say, "I am convinced, and I will hold on to hope and live out hope every day." In Jesus' name, amen.